As we prepare to listen for what the Bible is saying to us, let us pray. In ancient words, we find truth for today. Songs of long ago give voice to our feelings. Phrases of ancestors in faith express our own experiences. Thank you, loving God, for the gift of Scripture. Bless your word to us today. Amen. Our first reading today is from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. What does God require of us? Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. The Beatitudes. And now would be a good time to have a look at that back page of your bulletin with all those cute little bees that are telling us about the Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Herein God gives wisdom. Thanks be to God.
So we heard the Beatitudes, familiar to most, if not all of us, told by Jesus up the mountain, presumably to the disciples, and we often picture him talking to the crowd at that time, but the scripture told us that he went up the mountain. When he saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and the disciples followed him. And then in Matthew, there's this big Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has a lot to say, and it sounds like by the end of it, the crowd is there, but this beginning part, it could be just Jesus and the 12, the closest ones around him, hearing these words. And so we gather around and listen for these words. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, and who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for doing what is right. Rejoice, Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad. You're not the first ones to suffer in working to do and say what is good and right. The first hearers of this scripture, when it was recorded in writing, would have been the early Christian community, and we know that they were faced with incredible persecution for their beliefs. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus is saying to them in their persecution. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Jesus teaches that true happiness is defined not by having comfort and security in the world's way, not by having power and might of body and of armed forces, but by being true to the God who is source of all true power and all comfort, source of all that matters. And every line of this passage of scripture is a sermon unto itself, and we could be here until next Sunday morning. I'm going to only focus on one of them. The first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Do you have a sense? I kind of looked at this and I thought, I've heard this so many times and I'm not sure that I know what it means. So I looked it up in a number of different sources and they all pretty much came to the same thing. It means being basically not full of yourself. Spirit being air, I would say maybe not full of hot air. It means not proud in a self-inflated way. So as a people who know the God who is power over all and love in and through and for all, it means remembering that God and not holding ourselves responsible for the goodness in our lives, not taking credit for our good works, and not relying on our own power to save us from our faults and failings, or in Christian language, from our sins. Being poor in spirit means to be humble. Have you ever had a moment when you realized you could not do it alone? When you realized you needed God? For some, that might be a moment of turning from an addiction that had a grip on your life, or with the help of a power beyond you. Or it might be relying on God to help you live through the loss of a loved one or a trauma that shook your sense of security to its core. And I think for me, that was the death of my father, which happened when I was 2, but that was the start of my learning that I couldn't get through this on my own and that God was there. And it's been a lifelong journey. It could have been the moment that you had a look at Rafa's face for the first time and thought, oh my God, I do need your help now. We are called to make this our everyday status, to be poor in spirit. But one thing that I've noticed is that the more power we have, the more privilege we have, the harder it is to feel that poverty in spirit. And I think that's one of the challenges that has faced the church, the empire church, the church that was powerful as the Christian church once was and still is in many ways in our society. It can be hard to recognize and lean into that poverty in spirit. And this shows us that the problem with religion is really not religion itself. The problem is when religion gets too full of itself, too full of hot air, and loses the poverty in spirit. And maybe that's why in a society where Christianity has had enough power over centuries to cause huge pain for certain individuals and groups, maybe that's part of the reason why many of our neighbors are turning to religious and spiritual traditions that have less power in the Western world. Turning to yoga, which is based on wisdom of the Hindu religion. Turning to mindfulness meditation based on Buddhist teachings. And maybe it's not that they have something that we don't, but that they don't come with the same baggage, or we don't receive them with the same baggage that our society receives with an entrenched, powerful religious institution like Christianity in the Western world. And they're not all that different from us. While Christianity has sometimes done much wrong and strayed from our path and become a little bit too what I would call affluent in spirit, the problem is not the religion. It's in losing the sense of being poor in spirit that Jesus reminds us of. And we're not the only ones who have fallen into that trap. In our prayer list for some time now have been the Rohingya of Myanmar. And Myanmar is the place that was once known as Burma. Do many of you know anything about the story and struggles there? Some do, some don't. So, according to BBC reports, the government of Myanmar, which is a predominantly Buddhist country, has for quite some time denied the Rohingyas, who are a Muslim people, a Muslim minority in Myanmar, denied the Rohingya people citizenship and even excluded them from the 2014 census, refusing to recognize them as a people. And as oppressed people, they struck back. They struck out in August of 2017, and some Rohingya militants attacked police posts. And then after that, large numbers of Rohingyas crossed the border into Bangladesh with stories of how troops and local Buddhist mobs had come responding to the acts of some of the Rohingya, responding by burning their villages, attacking and killing civilians. Reports say that at least 6,700 Rohingya, including 730 children under the age of 5, were killed in the month after the violence broke out. That, from a Buddhist, primarily Buddhist country, that does not sound like the Buddhism that I have learned of. And actually, the Buddhism that I've learned about sounds a lot more like the path that Jesus lays out for me, for us in the Bible. When I studied spiritual direction, we had a guest speaker who was a Buddhist monk, whose name is Yeshe Wangpo. He's a Cape Bretoner who had converted to Buddhism. And wisdom that he said he would give to people who would come to him wanting to become Buddhist, he would say, what is it that you're trying to get away from in your religion? What are you trying to escape in your religion? Because I guarantee you, you will find it here. People are people. People are not always able to hold ourselves to the high standard of a religion like Buddhism or Christianity. But the abuses are not perpetrated by the religion. And so with Christianity, the abuses and genocides and slavery and colonization that have been perpetrated in the name of religion are not caused by the religion. And when the religion is held faithfully, those sins are actually remedied by the religion. And maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Maybe that's the kingdom of heaven breaking into our realm. When we do our best to be as Jesus calls us, poor in spirit, humble, we are promised that the kingdom of heaven is ours, and we will be happy, truly, deeply happy. The word that is given as blessed in the scripture that we heard can also be translated happy. Happy are those. The kingdom of heaven is ours. The kingdom of heaven is a place or a plane where things are as God wants them to be. And our original state is that goodness. When we hear about original sin, it's not saying that sinfulness is our original state. Goodness is our original state. And original sin is the moment when sin first came into our lives, into our society, when we first turned from the goodness of God. And the kingdom of heaven is the time when we and our world are returned to original goodness. Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is another word for the same thing. This original goodness is both with us now, and it is something to look forward to in the end times when God makes everything new. And so in the kingdom of heaven, we find that the remedy for our sins has been given by God. The kingdom of heaven is the place and the plane that we are promised is to come and is actually with us, where everything that was wrong is made right, where everything that was broken is made whole, where everything that was ill is made well, where everything that was dead is made alive, where everything that was fearful is made loving, where everything that was stale is made fresh, where everything that was old is made new, where everything that was tired is refreshed, where everything that was tasteless is delicious, where everything that was anxious is calm, where everything that was hoarded is shared, where everything that was stolen is replaced, where everything that was boring is thrilling, where everything that was imprisoned is released, where everything that was oppressed is uplifted. It is not beyond our reach as Christians, far from it. When we lean into humility, the humility that says to us that our religion is not what makes us well, even when we find wellness there. The humility that says our church is not what makes us whole, even though we find wholeness here. It is our God who makes us well and makes us whole. Our God in the presence of Christ, who is God with us, in the action of the Holy Spirit, who is God moving in us and through us. It is our God who makes us well and whole. When we recognize that the power of God is greater than anything we could do or bring. And this is a happy place, not in a superficial magical kingdom way, but a happy, blessed place. And it is here for us, given for God, given by God. Thanks be to God.